Galatians chapter 6. We're coming down to the end of our study of this book. We started nearly 6 months ago in our study of this particular book of the Bible. And here the Apostle Paul, as he comes down to the end of this epistle, emphasizes again the theme of this particular book, that there are only two religions in the world. There are only two. You say, well, I know that at least there's 100 or so religions, maybe more than that. No, there's only two. There is that true religion, which is found in Jesus Christ, whereby God sent His only begotten Son to this world, and Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood. He died and rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, victorious over sin, death, and hell. And all those who repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His finished work in their behalf, will be saved. And there is all the other religions. And they are all the same, because they require work. They require work. You have to do something. You have to fulfill something. You have to merit something in order to be able to please God, in order to be able to go to heaven. You've got to do this, you've got to accomplish this, you've got to fulfill some obligation that's required. And that makes all religions the same. No matter what name you may put to it, you'll find the common characteristics. And the Apostle Paul now is going to do some parting salvos here as he concludes this letter, as he takes the pen from the amanuensis, the scribe that has been writing this letter for him. He goes into the large Greek uncials, which was probably because his eyesight was so poor. In the large Greek uncials, he finishes this letter personally. And he makes sure that he is very clear, and he emphasizes what he's been dealing with by summary form, that all those who are trusting in religion are trusting in the flesh. And the Bible tells us, in no uncertain terms, that those who trust in the flesh are going to die and go to eternal hell apart from Christ. But those who glory in the Spirit, those who know the Spirit of God, those who have come by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, they know what new life is. They know the truth. And the Bible says the truth shall make you free. This has been a book about bondage and freedom. Bondage and freedom. And we have found that these Galatian believers had allowed Judaizers to come into their church and put shackles upon them, to put the shackles of religion back onto them. Oh, it's so wonderful what Paul shared with you about Jesus, but it's not quite enough. You've got to go back and you've got to fulfill all the ceremonies and the rites of the Old Testament law in order to please God, in order to make your salvation complete. You've got to do all of these things, and that's okay to believe in Jesus too. That's fine. And what they were doing, these Judaizers were preaching another gospel. They were preaching another Jesus. They were preaching another spirit. They were teaching false doctrine. And we're going to look in these remaining verses of this chapter this morning, verses 11 through 18. We may not get through with this morning. We may have to divide this into two messages, because there is so much that the Apostle Paul shares here in these parting verses. Let's begin reading at verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, or better translation, a new creation. Notice verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that during this time that we have together this morning, that the Word of God would go forth in such a way to touch hearts and lives. Lord, help us to understand the theme of this book. There is the religion of the world that brings bondage, and there is the true religion of Christ that brings life and freedom. Lord, we pray that the message would be clear this morning. There may be those here that are trusting in some rite or ceremony. Maybe they're trusting in a baptism when they were younger, and they say, well, I was baptized when I was a child. Surely I'm a Christian. Oh, Father, we know that baptism availeth nothing. Or maybe someone says, well, I've done certain rites or ceremonies from the Old Testament, but Lord, we know that if that were possible to be saved by keeping certain ceremonies and rites, then there would be no need for your Son to come. Lord, work in hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are two basic themes in these remaining verses here in Galatians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 13 emphasize those who glory in the flesh. And then when we get to verses 14 through 18, we see those who glory in the Spirit. So we have, again, this contrast that's been given to us throughout this book. Glorying in the flesh, glorying in the Spirit. You glory in the flesh, you're in bondage. You glory in the Spirit, you're in freedom. You know what it means to be free in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's epistle, his ending comments, have the same intensity, they have the same seriousness, they have the same urgency, the same indignation as the rest of this book. Paul doesn't soften things up here as he comes to the end. He doesn't take off the gloves, so to speak, and say, well, I'm going to say a few nice things to these folks here before I close my book. No, he keeps the gloves on. Because, you see, he's defending the godly Galatians from the Judaizers. These are false teachers that are in the churches of Galatia. Paul is wanting to bring these people through this and help them to see they must reject the false teaching, they must reject the false teachers, and they must come back to freedom in Christ. They must reject the chains of bondage that these Judaizers have brought them back into. This is so important, folks. We live in a day and age where religion seeks to bring us into bondage. They prey upon the simple. They prey upon those who haven't thought things through, and so when religion says it, it must be true. Oh, how we need the spirit of the Berean today. Where we take even what God tells us in His Word, and we take it and we compare it Scripture with Scripture to make sure that we're not misinterpreting what God has to say. You know, there are people that will read a verse of Scripture and they'll come away with something that's just like, where did that come from? I mean, totally off the wall. You can justify anything. You can come up with some pet doctrine and you can justify that. You can come up with some idea to justify a position. You can take a verse out of context. But folks, we're not to bring what we have and say, all right, Lord, what can I find in your Bible that'll back up what I think? That's not how we approach the Bible. We go to the Bible and say, Lord, you speak to me. You tell me what you want me to do. Lord, you tell me, you show me from your Word what you wish to communicate. And folks, He'll do it. He will do so. If you're a God's child, you have God's Spirit. He is God's teacher. And He will show you from His Word what you need to know. But if you bring your suitcase full of pet doctrines and ideas and your opinions, and you bring those up and say, I want to find something, oh, you can find some verse that you can take out of context and make it mean something. All the false teachers use Bible references. You understand that? Let's not be spiritual dopes, all right? Where we just kind of take things for granted. Well, you know, they used a Bible reference. It must be right. The false teachers use it. The devil quoted Scripture. So let's not be enamored with that. Just because somebody puts a Bible verse down by their opinion or idea does not make that Bible verse mean what they're saying. We must let God speak through His Word to us. That's glorying in the Spirit. But when we bring our own ideas and our own opinions and so forth, then we're bringing the flesh to the table. And we've already learned from Galatians chapter 6, what is the fruit of the flesh? If we sow in the flesh, we will reap what? Corruption. Paul uses some very strong language there. You know, we kind of have a tendency, well, you know, things we do in the flesh aren't so bad. You know, the ideas of the culture of the day, they're not so bad. But the Bible says that that which is sown to the flesh reaps corruption. It reaps death. That's what the word means. The corruption of a rotting body. I was reading about Dr. Robert Morrison, who had gone overseas as a missionary, and how he had stopped over as his travels took him across the Pacific Ocean to go to China, of how that he stopped over and he went to this village, and there in the village was a pile of fresh bones. And he began to inquire, what is this? I mean, he could still see some of the sinew on the bones, and said, that was the meal of the cannibals from last night. And he said, I was repulsed by the sight of the false religion. And he said, the verse came to mind in Galatians, when we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. Here was a religion, here was a false religion that believed that killing people and eating them would please the gods and would cause the favor of the gods to shine upon them as they would partake of the meal of flesh. And what did it reap? It wrought corruption. It wrought corruption. Well, I want to tell you something. Nothing good comes from the flesh, folks. Can we get that into our thinking? Because you see, false religion says, yes, you can have good from the flesh. There is something good. What we'll do is we'll take the spirit and the flesh and we'll mix them together and we'll make something good. It doesn't work. It does not work. Because when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, and it doesn't matter how much you sow. It doesn't say if you sow so much in the flesh. No, whatever you sow in the flesh, it's going to be multiplied in its corruption. Now, let's look, please. Paul says here in verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. The idea that's carried here, how large letters with my own hand, has the idea here that he has taken the pen in hand and he is now writing. Back in those days, the Apostle Paul and many of the writers of Scripture used a scribe, an amanuensis, as they were called. And they would write in very small type these letters to be able to conserve paper, because paper was very expensive. The parchments that were used were very expensive to purchase. And so they used economy of size as they wrote. And Paul now, as he takes pen in hand, he has trouble with his eyes, and so he uses the large capital uncials of the Greek language to write here. And you'll say, you'll be able to see the difference here. I'm now writing to you. I've now taken the pen in hand, and I'm going to emphasize what I've already shared with you. I want you to know it's coming from me, Paul, so that there's no confusion. I'm writing here. I've taken pen in hand to emphasize something with you. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, folks, this is where we see the flesh manifested in false religion. A fair show of the flesh. Let me read to you something that Jonathan Edwards wrote many, many years ago in The Works of Jonathan Edwards in Volume 1, page 302. The desires of the saints, however earnest, are humble desires. Their hope is a humble hope. And their joy, even when it is unspeakable and full of glory, is a humble, broken-hearted joy. Leaving the Christian more poor in spirit, more like a little child, and more disposed to a universal lowliness of behavior. I think it says so clearly that the Christian life is a humble life. It is not a life of show. It's not a life of, look at me, I'm going places. Look at me, I'm going to be a leader among you. But rather a humility of, let's get down to business for God. Let's live for Him, being examples of the faith, the Apostle Paul. When you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, we are stricken by the fact that he was a humble man. He was a humble man. Though he trained at the feet of Gamaliel and received the greatest of educations of his day, a gifted man, a man who knew the languages. He knew Greek and he knew Hebrew and he probably knew many other languages. Yet, you don't find him talking about himself in that regard, of saying, look at me. You find a humility and a lowliness of mind. What do we find today in Christianity? Self-promotion. Self-promotion. I just watched recently a video that's online about the man who has taken the place of Jack Hiles at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. And the video is a history of the church, going back to John the Baptist. They give the history, go John the Baptist, and then they go to the Apostle Paul, and then they go to this next leader, and so forth like that. And they make it all the way up to, guess who? Jack Hiles. And then they show the empty chair in his office. The empty chair. And the video hones in and says, who is going to sit in that chair? That's what the video says. And then they begin a chant. Who is going to sit in that chair? Who? And then all of a sudden, you see this, out of nowhere comes the picture of Jack Shapp, the son-in-law of Jack Hiles. And it comes on the screen over and over again as the who, you see his picture come forward, and everybody's clapping and applauding, and they're saying, Dr. Shapp's going to take his place in the history of all the great leaders of mankind in Christianity. Now, it's almost, when you watch it, you almost want to vomit. You want to vomit. This is not Christianity. This is not Bible. This is what the flesh does. This is what the flesh does. Self-promotion. Now, he's been pastor now for 6 years there, and this video was just released. So it tells me he's not getting the numbers that Daddy Hiles got. So we've got to do some self-promoting here. We've got to get the rah-rah group out. We've got to get the sis-boom-bah cheerleaders going here so we can tell everybody who's sitting in the chair. Right? What is that? That's false religion. I'm going to say it again. That's false religion. I don't care who supports and who upholds. That's false religion because it's glorifying the flesh. Do you ever find in the Scripture the Apostle Paul doing a sis, boom, bah, rah, rah self-promotion program? How about Timothy? How about Titus? How about Peter? Let's go down the list of the disciples. Oh, yeah, we find the disciples who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And how did the Lord Jesus respond to that? How about it? They asked the question, who's going to sit in the chairs on either side of Jesus? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's not for you to know. That's, the Father knows that. Father knows that. Self-promotion, folks, is destroying fundamentalism today. It's destroying. It's showing the rottenness at the core. Where today we've got to promote ourselves. This is how it's done. This is how we're going to get more people into our churches. We've got to promote ourselves. We've got to get our picture out as much as we can. We've got to get promotionals out with our name on everything. No, we don't. All we need to do is glorify the Spirit. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify His name. And let the world have their system. Let the world have their way. Now notice, please, what he says about these false teachers. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now this is so important here that we see this idea of fair show. It's the idea of putting on a play. The Greeks would know exactly what this phrase was talking about. Because of the Greek plays that were held in Athens and in Corinth and those great theaters there, they would have those people that would go up and they would do a fair show. They would do some speaking part, or they would do some acting and so forth like that. Now, what is that? Is that real? You know, my kids, whenever we watch an old Western or something like that, you know, is that guy for real? Maybe you've seen the old action, but I love that old movie Shane from way back, I don't know what it is, old gunslinger movie. And he pulls out his gun and he shoots that rock. All right, now, you know, there's a rock on the ground and he shoots that thing and that gun's going off. It sounds like cannons going off and so forth like that. And whoo! Is he for real? But you know what? He wasn't. He was an actor. He was on the stage, and everybody, all these kids grew up with Shane Gunn holsters. Right? Yeah, you can buy them on eBay now. The old Shane Gunn holsters that came out back in the early 1950s, you know, and all the kids had them, you know. And you can shoot a rock six times fast, you know. All that kind of stuff. And it's all what? Show. That's what the flesh does. And you know what most churches are? Sad to say, they're shows. And you come for the entertainment. That's the flesh. Their show. Notice what else? They constrain you to be what? Circumcised. In other words, the word there is compelled, coerced. They coerce you to be circumcised. In other words, you've got to do something in order to be saved. You've got to be conformed to our expectation of salvation. Now, God never said that if you were circumcised, you were saved. That was an Old Testament statement to the Israelite that he was a part of God's chosen family. But here, we find that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision meaneth anything. It doesn't mean anything in regard to salvation, as we learn in verse 15. But they coerce you. Now, what does that tell us about false teachers? False teachers are in the business of everything is about appearance and looks. And then next of all, it's all about being under the thumb. All right? This is how religion works. Why is religion so successful? Because it knows how to bring people under its dominion. They start looking to the church to be the answer. Oh, I've got to do what the church says to do. Millions today, billions today are under the thumb of religion. This morning, while we worship here, it's already the next day in half the world. And the previous day, they spent their day doing what they were supposed to do. Going to masses, going to special ceremonies, going to places to do certain things in order to please their gods, to walk by a row of prayer wheels, to spin them so that they can send their prayers off into the universe to have God somehow answer their prayers. They are all under the thumb of some religion. And what happens when you leave that religion? What happens? You leave the Hindu religion, you could be sought out and killed by the family. You'll be removed from the family. You'll have no right to an inheritance. You'll have no right to family properties. You'll have no right to come to any kind of family event for the rest of your life if you leave the Hindu faith. You talk about powerful. I can't see my parents anymore? No. No. And they'll watch you to make sure you don't. You think about the Islamic faith. You convert to Christianity in the Islamic faith, you immediately have to go into hiding because death squads begin to look. They're going to kill you. They're going to hunt you down and they're going to kill you because you have converted. You have left the mother, the supplier of your life, religion, under the thumb. They have to use coercion. They have to use coercion. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that the Bible talks about that the Spirit woos? The Spirit woos. He doesn't coerce. That's the glory of the truth. God works in our hearts. God works our... You can't threaten people into heaven. It doesn't work. You can't scare people into heaven. It doesn't work. If that were the case, the heavens would be full. But it doesn't work. We have to come through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart and life of the believer. Only then will a person come to know Jesus Christ truly. When that work is accomplished. It's not through some preacher scaring somebody into being saved. It's not showing some horror film about hell that people get saved. It's a result of the Spirit of God working in the heart that people get saved. And what happens is, if religion's not satisfied, then the flesh comes in to do the work that we think ought to be done. Now, they constrain you, they coerce you to be circumcised, and then we're given the reason why. This is so shocking when you read this. Why do they want to coerce you to follow their rites and ceremonies in order to gain salvation? Why? Because they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Here's another thing about false teaching in this final salvo from the Apostle Paul. For them, false religion, it's all about looks and appearances. It's all about coercion, getting you under their thumb. But thirdly, it's all about the avoidance of what? The persecution of the cross of Jesus Christ. Even false religion admits this fact, that if you follow after Christ, if you follow and teach the cross of Jesus Christ, you're going to what? Suffer persecution. And so false religion says, we don't want to suffer persecution. We want to be accepted by our world. We want to be accepted and be found to be tolerant of all religions and faiths and ideas and opinions. And so we have the prevalence of false teaching here. They want you to conform to their expectations because they don't want to be persecuted. Now you think about a Judaizer. Who are they seeking to avoid persecution from? Other Jews. They weren't worried about the Gentiles persecuting them. They were worried about the Jews persecuting them. They wanted to be in the in crowd. They wanted to be accepted among the brethren, and so what do? They've got their friends that are professing faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, we've got to get them back. We've got to get those folks back to our way of thinking. And so let's coerce them to be circumcised. And that way we will not have to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What are you doing to avoid the persecution of the cross of Christ? The people in the workplace, if we were to show up to your workplace and ask folks that work with you, did you know that so-and-so attends Grace Bible Church? Huh? They go to church? I didn't know that. Would that be their response? Yeah, I know that. They've got quite a testimony here. They've witnessed to me a number of times. They've shared with me the gospel. Or are we applying the methods and the tactics of the false teachers where we just fit in wherever we're at? We just kind of slide into the group and we're just a part of the group. We'll slide out of this group and we'll go over here and we'll slide in with this one and we'll be accepted by everybody. The Bible says that this is part of glorying in the flesh. If that's the way you live, you're glorying in the flesh and you are in bondage. Because then you have to be what everybody else is at any given time. Right? You have to be what everybody else is. You've got to, oh, this group over here, they believe such and such and such and such. This is the battle that missionaries are fighting today. When you pray for our missionaries, pray for them to be straightforward and honest. Because what's happening today is missionaries now, in order to gain support, they got to be, you know, kind of fit in with everybody. And what happens to principles and what happens to things that we ought to be believing in, the foundations of our faith, sometimes they get thrown out the window because we're looking for what? Support. Oh, how we fail in that regard. By being circumcised, they hope to blunt any criticism, alienation, and rejection by fellow Jews. A Jew who became a Christian was ostracized socially, commercially, put out of the synagogues, and often out of a household. They wanted to keep their protected status by the Jews under the Roman law. As long as they practiced their religion, they were safe. Christians received harassment from the Romans. Quite interesting, whenever you go back and study. Whenever Paul, before known as Saul, was persecuting the Christians, you don't find the Roman government coming and seeking after Paul, do you? Paul didn't have a problem with the Roman government. Roman government was just as happy because the Christians were the ones that were causing all the trouble. So let him do it. Let him stone a Stephen. You don't find the Roman government taking Paul into bondage and into jail because he killed or granted the approval for the killing of Stephen, do you? No. Let me tell you, they sought to remove the offense of the cross. They sought to remove the offense of the cross. If you seek to remove the offense of the cross, then I would question whether you're a genuine child of God or not. It's the offense of the cross, folks, that draws sinners unto Christ. It's the offense. If you can get over the offense of the cross, then you're on your way to salvation in Christ Jesus, because that means you have to agree with the cross about your sinful state. What do we all deserve? We deserve the cross. We deserve the cross, but Jesus Christ bore my cross on Calvary's tree. And folks, it's still the way of the cross that leads home. It's still the way of the cross. Oh, these Judaizers, they coerced, they emphasized the flesh, and they promoted a work salvation and living under the government of the law of Moses. That was their mantra. We're combining things here. We want to take the best of what Paul says, or we're going to take the best of the Old Testament system. We're going to put them together, and we're going to make our own religion. We're going to make everybody happy, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. What's sad about this whole situation is that these Judaizers were not even keeping the law. Notice this, please. Verse 13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." In other words, they get another person to talk about that they were able to get to convert over to their way of thinking, their idea. The battle of ideas. Now, folks, we live in the day and age of the battle of opinions and ideas. Whoever expresses their opinion more strongly or gets across their idea more clearly is the one that wins the day. Right? But you see, people today, they equate Fox News with Christianity. It's not. It's a non-Christian conservatism. It's a non-Christian. And folks, we better keep that in the back of our mind. We better keep that in the back of our mind. I see more and more and more and more preachers. Oh, we've got Fox News now. So what? So what? We've got Billy O'Reilly championing moral things. So what? If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're going to die and go to hell. Are you going to be a moral sinner in hell, or are you going to be an immoral sinner in hell? What, take your pick. Fox News hasn't saved anybody. I think we need to get our minds straightened out. Oh, we've got conservative talk radio. We're going to be able to keep the Republicans in because we've got conservative talk radio. Is that what you're trusting in? That's glorying in the flesh. That's glorying in the flesh. We need to keep our minds straight about things. Their motive for these Galatian believers is we've got to get them circumcised. If we get them circumcised, then we've got them under our thumb. We've got them under our thumb. They're doing what we're telling them to do at that point. By the way, who sets your agenda? Who sets the agenda of your life? Oh, we talk about the Galatians here. Oh, those terrible Galatians. They were doing what those Judaizers were saying. But yeah, who sets the agenda for your life? Who sets the agenda for your dress? Who sets the agenda for how you talk? Who sets the agenda for what you listen to? Places you go. Is it the Word of God? I will set no wicked thing before my eye. Or is it something else? Is it culture? Is it culture? I found it very interesting. This past week, up in Canada, they had a Desiring God conference. John Piper, who is a leading new evangelical preacher, had the cussing preacher come. The cussing preacher is a foul-mouthed Christian comedian. And so he had this guy. Now, John Piper is considered to be one of the better new evangelical preachers. All right? The better ones. He invited this guy to come, and he did so as a shock thing. He said, "This is going to test the Phariseeism among us." So this guy gets up there and does a whole spiel of all of his vileness, supposedly preaching. He's attacking all of the things today of Phariseeism and all that kind of stuff that's going on today. But he spews out his vileness. Do you realize that there were fundamentalists, quote-unquote fundamentalists, that were on blogging talking about how that we need more of this in fundamentalism today? We need more of this kind of radical type thinking outside of the box. type stuff. So it's okay now to spew out vile communication after the Bible tells us that we're to set a watch upon our mouth and that we're not to let any vile communication. Who is setting the agenda? Religion is there, because in the minds of the 2,000 people that were gathered at that conference, John Piper, sitting up on the stage there, gave his approval to what happened, and he put down anybody that raised their voice. Oh, you Pharisee, what's wrong with you? And justified in all the minds of those who have listened since online to what took place there. Justified, it's okay. Who's setting the agenda? Is it the Word of God? No, it's not. It's religion in the name of the Word of God. Oh, folks, who sets your agenda? You need to go home and examine your life. Who is setting my agenda in my family? Is it the Word of God and the study of the Word of God that's bringing out things that I should be doing with my family? Or is it culture? Is it somebody that I really highly esteem that has some pretty neat ideas and I kind of like them, and so I'm going to do those things? We need to be careful, folks. That's glorying in the flesh. That's glorying in the flesh. These Judaizers did not keep the law themselves. They didn't keep it. They just wanted others to do what they told them to do so they can bring them under subjugation and set the agenda. The agendas of the Galatian churches had changed after Paul left, because the false teachers were allowed to come in and spread their error. That's how it happens, folks. This was a warning for the church in the last days before our Lord comes. We've got to be on our toes. We've got to make sure, and we filter everything through the precious Word of God. Not filtering it through our ideas and opinions, because they change by what you had for breakfast in the morning. They will change throughout the day, your preferences and your ideas. But if you're planted upon the precious Word of God and your foundation is set, you've anchored your soul to the Word of God, then you can filter everything that comes in through the precious Word of God, and you can say, that's error. That's truth. That's error. You can identify those things and not glory in the flesh. Well, our time is gone. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to get in glorying in Christ in verses 14 through 18. I encourage you to read these verses over this next week and meditate upon them, because the force of Scripture is so powerful here. The force of Scripture. We said from the very beginning that the power of the flesh is a formidable power. You can do a great deal in the flesh. You can promote things. You can push things all in the power of the flesh and make waves and go places. You just won't be going in the direction that God's going. You understand that? You will be able to do great things. You might be able to help thousands. You might be able to do all kinds of things that is impressive in the world's eyes. You just won't be going in God's direction. We are to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is in Christ alone. Salvation that involves any work of the flesh is a work of the flesh, and it reaps corruption. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in something you've done, then you're not saved. If you are trusting in what Jesus Christ has done in your behalf, then you know what it means to be saved, because you've repented of your sin and you're relying totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. But if you're trusting that old flesh or some rite or ceremony, or you're doing what you were told to do when you were a little child, do this, and you'll be saved, then you don't understand. You're still in the flesh mode. You're still sowing in the flesh, and all you're going to reap is corruption. It's time to sow in the Spirit. Confess your sin and repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this is a powerful section of Scripture. It reveals to us how easily we are to slide into the flesh, whereby we think and act according to how the flesh dictates, rather than thinking in accordance with thy precious Word. And the difference is heaven and hell. Lord, if we live in the flesh and we act in the flesh and we think our salvation is based upon something that we do by keeping commandments or by obeying this or obeying that or doing something kind for this one, Lord, we're going to die in our sin. Lord, it's not about doing. It's about trusting in the work of Jesus Christ that has been done in our behalf. Lord, bless your word. Take it and use it. We pray for our children here at Grace Bible Church. We pray for their souls, Lord. They're going to live somewhere forever. We don't want them to grow up trusting in the flesh. Oh, my mommy and daddy come to church. Oh, I'm a part of the youth group. Oh, I go to a Christian school and start looking to the flesh rather than looking to the Spirit. We have teenagers, Lord, that need to be saved. There may be adults here without Christ. Lord, we look to thy Holy Spirit to bring about conviction. Draw them unto yourself. Lord, we've desired this morning to magnify Christ, to diminish the flesh and magnify the person of Jesus Christ. For you told us in your word that if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.